Then the gate of life eternal may I enter, Lord, with thee.
Be seated, please.
How many of you little children from 4 years up to 8 years would like to go with me tonight and have your picture made? Let me see your hand. Would you like to do that? All right. Anybody else? Good. All right. We're going to meet down here in the fellowship hall and get your picture taken with a can of corn. Okay? All right. We're glad for those of you who are still visiting with us. We're glad for your presence again. We'd like to just keep you, but that would be selfish. We'd love to have you come and be with us whenever you can. We're always glad to have you with us. We noticed this morning, and incidentally, I hope you're bringing your Bibles. Wonder if I could ask, I won't do that, it might embarrass you, but don't come to church without bringing your Bible. I tell you, it's about like going bear hunting with a switch. Don't do that. Bring that Bible now, because I'm going to be referring you to it. So bring it with you. This morning, we noticed the great task confronting the individual Christian, and we noticed how that it is spelled out perhaps more clearly in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, verses 17 through 22, perhaps more clearly and more in a defined way there, both negatively and positively, than any other passage of Scripture in the New Testament. We found out that the task is actually the putting to death of the old nature and the putting on of the new nature. And the Apostle Paul details it in such specifics. He gives us 7 negative-positive couplets. Don't do this, but do this. Don't do this, but do this other. 7 of these, at least. And then interspersed in these 7, and in between the 7, there are such admonitions as give no opportunity to the devil. That's in chapter 4, verse 27. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That's 4:30. And then 5, 15, and 16, he there says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, redeeming the time or buying up the opportunity because the days are evil. That's 5, 15, and 16. And then 5, 17 is the statement that says, be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, these are just general admonitions thrown in between these negative-positive couplets that tell us how to live this new life, specifically as it relates to putting off bad things and putting on things that are good. And all of this, he speaks in such specific language that you think perhaps there's not any way you could get any more specific than that. How are you going to get any more specific or detailed than what he said this morning? And yet, Paul gets more specific and he gets more detailed as he draws from life 2 particular institutions and makes specific application and gives special, specific instruction in regard to how to live your life in this new life and how it relates to these 2 special institutions that we're going to mention tonight. These 2 institutions that Paul mentions tonight, they are the ones that most directly affect and are most intimately connected with man's life here on earth. Can you guess what they are? One is the home, and the other is your work. Now, those are the two specific ones that he mentions. In fact, he doesn't mention any other than these 2. But this has been true from the beginning. These 2 things, the home and your job, more directly influence and affect you as far as your well-being on the earth are concerned than any other 2 human relationships. If a man is right at home, and if he's right at work, there's just not much that can shake that fella. But if he's not right at home, and if he doesn't like his job, I don't care who speaks to him nicely or what, that man's going to be hard to please and hard to satisfy and hard to get along with if he doesn't have a good home relationship and if his work isn't what it ought to be, if he doesn't like that. God has made it like this from the beginning. the two things that God gave man from the very beginning were these two things. He gave him a home, and he also gave him something to do. And those two things have continued now for some thousands of years to be the two remaining basic relationships and institutions that most directly affect our lives. The home that God gave man. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him." So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh." That's the home that God made man. He said it's not good that man should be without it. And then the job that God gave man was simply this. In verse 15 of that second chapter of Genesis, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. And these two relationships are just very simple. They're the home or the family relationship and the job or the work relationship, man's involvement in his occupation. And they're the most intimately related of all other relationships that man has. Now, gradually these relationships began to expand and began to become more involved in the sense that children were born into the family. And it was no longer than just a man and wife relationship. You had a husband and wife, or a husband, no longer just a husband and wife, but there came to be a father and a mother relationship and a children and parent relationship. And you have this thing expanding and becoming more complex as men and women began to have children, and the children began to affect this relationship. And then in regard to the work, man began, as he began to expand and they began to multiply on the face of the earth, his relationship with other people began to become more and more complex as he had dealings with other people in this daily commerce and in the daily relationship that went along with making a living. Until today, it's very, very complex, and today it occupies, I guess, one of the most complex areas in our lives. But after thousands of years, these two relationships, that of the home and that of work, are still the two basic relationships that must be dealt with. And if we in America could get our domestic relationship straightened out, and if we could get our economic problems settled, what other problems would there be? Well, there wouldn't be all that many left. If we can get ourselves straightened out domestically and then get ourselves straightened out not just economically, but in this labor relationship and management relationship, if we could get it settled, why, this would be a paradise on earth. But until we do, it's going to continue to be very touchy and almost a hell on earth for a lot of people. Privately, the home, and publicly, the job, influence so much and have so great an influence upon man and his happiness. And the thing about it that's beautiful is that Christ speaks to both of these institutions. He speaks to both of these relationships. You know the beauty of the unity of the Bible message? It's so outstanding that it makes me just simply stop and have cause to wonder and be amazed. I noticed that as the first Adam was involved in the breakdown of the home, the second Adam became involved in the cure, telling us how we might live a life that would restore the home and also restore the job to its proper place in the life of human beings and how it might be lived in such a way that would be successful. In the Ephesian letter, in the fifth chapter, the writer there begins by telling us what the key is. Now, that's a bit unusual, perhaps, that he would begin by telling us the key. But in chapter 5 and verse 21, he mentions here the key. That's his introduction. And we're going to mention the key in just a moment. But I want to let me back off just a minute and say one thing. Just as we noticed this morning that the key to putting off the old man and putting on the new, that this key, we said, resides in a walking in love. And you know, we talked about how difficult it is to stop drinking and to stop cursing and to stop lying and to stop all this, and how difficult to put on all these things that are the positive qualities of the Christian life. And we simply said that if you're depending upon some external force or some external law or what other people expect of you or what your wife expects of you or your mother and daddy or the church or the school or whatever, you're not going to make it. That the key to the putting off of the old man and the putting on of the new was this thing of walking in love. Now, tonight, as we see Paul narrow his focus down and illustrate it by pulling out of life these two basic relationships of life, we also see Paul not only saying that we ought to do this or we can do it by walking in love, but he also defines and illustrates what it means to walk in love. Now, I want you to back up to chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2. Actually, verse 2 defines and illustrates what it means to walk in love. And walk in love, here's the illustration of it. As Christ loved us, and here's the definition of it, and gave himself up for us. Walk in love. Well, how did we do that? Well, as Christ loved you. Well, what does that mean? He gave himself up for you. Now here, Paul describes and defines and illustrates what this thing of walking in love is. If you were to answer the question, what does it mean to walk in love? Could you give any better definition than that? I think probably all of us would say, well, it means loving people like Christ loved people. But what does that mean? Paul here brings out a statement that's not peculiar to Paul. John also uses it. But this peculiar expression defining love as being that which denies ourselves in preference to serving somebody else. He says this is what love is all about. He says this in verse 2 of chapter 5. In verse 25 of chapter 5, he says the same thing. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. So you find this definition again cropping up. He loved us and gave himself up for us. He loved the church and gave himself up for the church. We find this thing, the same description of love in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. We find it in 1 John 3:16. Herein we know love, that Christ laid down his life for us. We find it again in John the 13th chapter in verse 15, where Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You see this recurrence of this thing of saying he laid down his life, he gave himself up for us. All right. That's the definition and the illustration of what Paul means here by walking in love. But, now he takes this expression, giving himself up or laying himself down for us, that this is what love means. He then takes that and retools it and makes a key that fits into the marriage lock. It fits into this lock. And the expression that he uses to describe and define this thing of walking in love regarding marriage and regarding our work, or that he uses here to describe what he means by giving himself up or giving yourself up or giving themselves up for one another. The phrase that he uses is found in chapter 5 and verse 21, the statement that introduces this whole thing. And here it is. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. He says that's what it means to love one another. That's how walking in love applies to marriage. And he says that's how it also applies to your job relationship. It means being subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Can you do that or not? The first thing that he mentions here is wives, be subject to your husbands. That's what this thing of walking in love in relationship to your husband means. What does it mean? How do you express it? Paul said, here's the way you express it. You're subject to your husbands as to the Lord. Kind of galls you, doesn't it? I don't know whether any of you are. I don't know whether any of you is a woman liber or women's liber or not. But you know this grates them. Oh, it grates them. Bless their hearts. And I'm serious. I feel so sorry for them. You know why most of them are like that? Because they've only had relationship with some hard-headed knucklehead that never did care about anybody but themselves. Well, I don't blame them. I wouldn't want to be subject to some nut like that either. It takes a real Christian woman to be subject to a husband that doesn't care about anybody but himself. But that's the first thing that's mentioned here, that women show their way of, they walk in love toward their husband by this thing of being subject to the husband in everything as to the Lord. I told Richard tonight I was going to be talking to newlyweds. But I'm going to be talking to all of us as we talk about the home relationship. Can you do this? Can you women do that? When I was and my wife, when we were first married, we had to straighten out some things and get some things settled. We had to come to some understandings. I didn't know how really to be a husband. She really didn't know how to be a wife. Not in the sense of this thing of being subject to each other. You have to learn that over the years. Forgive me for mentioning this. But after we'd been married about 2 years, boy, I can remember where we were standing. Right there in the exact spot. I can take you back and show it. She served me notice one day. She said, "All right, you've been having your way for 2 years. Now it's my time." Well, that was a pretty good ultimatum. But I went away that day with this understanding with her. As long as I'm the head of the house, in the final analysis, after hearing everything that you've got to say and hearing everything I've got to say, I'm going to have to make the decision. Because it's my responsibility. And it's your responsibility to be subject to me as the head of the house. And I'll do my best, as I've said later on through the years, I'll do my best to do the best job I can. But there's got to be somebody that's the head, and there's somebody that's got to be subject to the head. And one of the greatest ills of the world today is the fact that too many men are not willing to take the responsibility for being the head of the family. And too many women have had to do it by necessity, and they're not equipped for it. They're not qualified to do it. Their qualification qualifies them to be subject to a head. Their qualification comes in the sense that they're made to be a help, meet for the head, but they're not qualified to be the head of the family. There's a young girl in Little Rock, Arkansas, the other day that told me she had arrived at the place that she was a virtual atheist. You know why? Because she said, "I have examined the New Testament teaching on this subject of women's place in the home, and I cannot find that it's right for me to be subject to my husband. I don't think that that's truth. I don't think that that deals with reality." And she says, I'm not subject to him, and I cannot be. Well, he was sitting over there very meekly on the couch. And I suppose that's why she came to the conclusion that she wouldn't be subject to him. He never had exerted himself in the form of leadership. He never had really stood up and said, "This is the way we're going to live our lives, and this is our family, and I'm responsible for it, and we're going to have to live it like this." He had always just followed meekly everywhere she went. And I don't blame her for not being subject to him. I blame her, but I can understand why she wouldn't be. But she had come to the conclusion that I just simply cannot accept the Word of God. I can't accept the Bible as the Word of God. Because I don't think that it deals in reality with this thing about subjection to my husband. Some women today say, "What do you mean be subject to my husband? I bring home a larger paycheck than he does. Me be subject to him?" We've come a long way, baby, and we're not going to back off now. But I'll tell you what, until wives become subject to their husbands, we're going to keep on seeing the breakdown of homes today. We're going to keep on seeing the breakdown of homes. And I'll tell you, it's happening at such a rapid pace that it's frightening to see how the homes, even homes of Christian people, are breaking down. And that's one of the major causes for it. A man told me the other day, "I don't want my wife working. I don't want her bringing home a paycheck. I want her to feel that I'm necessary and that she depends upon me for her livelihood. I need that sense of being needed." And a woman needs that sense of feeling like she can depend upon her husband. But anyway, this is how this key applies to the lock. In being subject to one another, he says the first thing is that wives are to be subject to their husbands. But second, he says, husbands, you're to love your wives. And boy, I hear a roar come up from the husbands, you know, of the earth. Great, keep on preaching. That's what I've been telling her for these many years, that husbands are supposed to be allowed to love their wives. That's not what it says. But you know, the husbands of the earth would say, "That's exactly right. Where'd you find that?" And they'd go, "Well, I want to find out where that is so I can quote it to her." Husbands, love your wives. Well, that's not quite what it's talking about. It qualifies it here by saying, "As Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her," or for it. That's the kind of love that it mentions here. It's the kind of love that sacrifices his own feelings and his own wants and his own needs in order to fill the needs of the wife. And that doesn't set too well with us husbands, does it? It doesn't set too well with a husband that can't even stop long enough and put his paper down long enough to mop the kitchen floor. Well, that's the kind of love that this talks about. Do you love your wife like that? Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. That's the kind of love that makes this lock work. And without that kind of love, the key just simply doesn't work in the lock. And the lock doesn't work. And the marriage breaks down. And as long as everybody, and as long as all the husbands and all the wives, or let's just back it down and put it into 1-to-1 ratio, as long as the husband in the family and as long as the wife in the family both insist on having their way and getting what they want when they want it, regardless of who it hurts or who it injures, then love flies out the window. And the lawyers are the only ones that profit from such a relationship as that. But Paul here is talking about how marriage will work. And he talks about this key of being subject to one another as unto the Lord, or out of reverence for Christ. And it comes, he says, in the form of the husband's subjecting himself to his wife. He says he's to love his wife like he loves his own flesh. And I'll tell you what, ladies, any woman would give her right arm to be subject to a man who loves her like he loves his own body. That's a real pleasant experience. And if you don't believe it, you ask some of these women whose husbands love them just like they love their own bodies, if you can find one. And I think you can. I think there are a lot of husbands who would literally die for their wives. And they have literally given themselves to see to it that their wives are shielded from all the strains of life. And they don't have to bear the feeling of the responsibilities of all the things in life that are bearing upon people today and that are making this nation a nation of nervous Nellies. They've simply seen to it that their wives don't have to deal with all of that. They've removed them from all of that pressure. I think there are men like that in the church today, in the world today. But husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That's the way you and I, as husbands, show our wives that we're in subjection to them. And it means that we start looking out for their well-being, and that we start sacrificing our wants and what we think of as our rights. We start sacrificing those in order to fill the needs of the woman in the family. But there's a third group mentioned here, and that's found in chapter 6 in verse 1. He mentions the wife and he mentions the husband. This is how this key works in the lock. This key of being subject to one another works in this lock of the home. In the wife's case, be subject to the husband and everything. In the husband's case, love the wife as you love your own body, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. And then he mentions the children. You young children and old ones alike, if you're still at home, he says here you're supposed to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he just simply says something that covers generally the whole relationship of a parent or of a child to his father and mother. And he talks about it in the sense of honoring father or mother. You may not see to it that you have to obey except as long as you're in the home. When you get out of the home, you say, well, I no longer have to obey. Well, that's true. But you'll always be called upon to honor your father and mother. Always. There never will be a time when you'll not be called upon by God to honor your father and mother. Some young people today in the home say, what could they care? They don't care about me. Nobody. They don't really love me. They've got so many hang-ups of their own. They're so involved in their work, and they're so involved in their clubs, and they're gone all the time, and they're never here. They never look after me. They don't really care. And a lot of parents don't. A lot of parents don't really care to take the responsibility of raising their families. And they go away. I think many times mothers work to get out from the responsibility of raising the family. And I know of mothers who say, I cannot stand being around them all day, and I've gone to work to get out from under that pressure. Well, you've just abdicated your position as a mother, and you mustn't do it. This is simply something that was stated to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And you'll always be called upon to do that, or at least to honor your father and mother even after you've left home. Today, the music that young people listen to often lures them like a pied piper away from home and tells them to rebel against their parents. It tells them to leave home, tells them to do a lot of things. And it's difficult to get children today to obey their parents. For one thing, they don't see any subjection between the wife and the husband, the mother and the father. They don't see there being any authority there that would give any order to the home. Everybody's going to do what they want to do. Everybody's going to go the direction that they want to go. So the child is growing up with the attitude, well, I'll just go and do my own thing too. There isn't any constituted authority. And so we have our homes dividing and breaking down, and it's happening at a frightening rate today. But then he says, fourthly, you parents, and he directs it here to the fathers. You know why? Because the father is the head of the family. He didn't say you mothers here. He's talking about the orderly arrangement in the home. The wife is to be subject to her husband. The husband is to love her, love his wife like Christ loved the church. The children are to obey the parents, and then the parents are to give the instruction that will bring the child up in an orderly way so that he can grow up to be a mature person. But this instruction is given to the father. He says here two things. Don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's a negative and a positive. Again, don't provoke them to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I've tried my best to figure out what that means. And let me say just very simply, I think it means this. The negative part of it, I think he simply means by saying that, he means this. Don't wait until you've got your back to the wall and all of a sudden you have to lash out in anger in order to bring some order to the family. Don't wait until you've got your back to the wall to do your thing with your children. But on the other hand, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He implies here a constant, daily, positive approach where the parent takes the initiative in this thing of keeping order and raising the family, raising the children in a respectful and in an orderly fashion. I think that's what he's saying here. Don't wait until your back is to the wall. Don't wait to discipline until you've simply at your wit's end. And then you lash out, you rip off your belt, you know, and in a fury, and the veins in your neck pop out, and you grab that fella by the nape of the neck, and you just beat the daylights out of him. Don't wait that long. He said, you be on your toes to the point that you take the initiative. Don't let the child take the initiative. And then, by the way, you do provoke him, but that's about all that's done. He said, you take the initiative. You see to it that you bring him up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And that just simply means that you keep watching every child and seeing what he needs, because every child is different. And you see to it that this child receives what he needs. And if maybe 2 or 3 days after he's done something, you need to go and talk to him about it, then go and talk to him. Don't wait until the thing has become a set pattern in this child's life, until the only way you think you can get it out of him is just to beat the daylights out of him. And when you can't get that beaten out of him, you take him to some counselor and see if he can't counsel it out of him. And then you take it to the jailer and see if the jailer can't force it out of him. And then finally he'll run away from home and think he can marry out of it. But you've got a mess on your hands if that's the way you approach it. Don't provoke your children to anger, but nurture them in the admonition of the Lord. Well, you could go on. He does go on in the 6th chapter and talks about the relationship at work. Employers to employees and employees to employers. And he says the same thing there. The same relationship or the same key fits in that lock as fits in the lock in the home. Be subject to each other. And he describes how the slave or the servant or the employee is subject to his employer. The way that he describes that, he simply says this: slaves, be obedient to those who are your earthly masters with fear and trembling in singleness of heart. You see what he says there? This is the way that the servant or the employee lets it be known that he's walking in love toward his employer. He simply obeys his employer. And then on down, he says the same thing about the masters. Masters, do the same to them. Do the same what? Do you mean masters are supposed to be subject to the slaves too? That's right. Well, I never heard of such a thing. Do you mean employers are supposed to listen to employees? That's right. Well, I know employees are supposed to listen to the employers and to mind them, but I never heard of an employer minding or being obedient to an employee. Well, that's what he says here. I don't know what else he means when he says, masters, do the same thing to them and forbear threatening. I think he's initially talking about the same attitude of mind that the employee is supposed to have to the employer and the employer is supposed to have to the employee. And as long as you've got both the employer and the employee looking out for the good of the other person, you're going to have a real fine working relationship. One of the members of this congregation last week took me out, and we went out to visit his place of business and went by to see the man that's his manager. And there this fellow was just sitting out there on a chair with his feet up, and when we walked up or drove up, he didn't wave anything. He waved his foot, just raised his foot there and just gave us a big old... And there he was sitting out there on his... chair, all at ease. And this man, who is a Christian here, told me, he said, you know, right now he's not doing anything, but I'm just paying him as though he's working a full day's work, but he's not doing a thing. He said, I treat him good, and I want him to know that I treat him, and I want to treat him right, because I want him to be a part of this work. Well, and you know what else he told me? He said, this man would much rather be working. He said, he's just chomping at the bits to get to work. But there's not anything to do right now. There's a lull. So here you have this employer trying his best to treat this man fairly and even beyond fairness. And this employee wanting to get back to work. Well, what a wonderful attitude that is. Usually whenever management is one way and the labor is the other, management wants them to go to work and doesn't want to pay them unless they are working. Labor doesn't want to go to work and wants to get everything in spite of not working. But this other that Paul talks about is where each party is looking out for the well-being of the other. I'll tell you what, unless our labor-management relations get back to somewhat like this, we're going to have real economic woes. We've already got them. And it's because of the fact that people have simply refused to put this lock in the key and let this thing influence our labor management relationships, just like we're refusing to let it operate and influence our home, our domestic relationships. How's your home working lately? You learn how to get along? You won't ever get along unless you both determine that you're going to make it a 100-100 relationship. Unless you both insist on serving the other person, you'll never really get along in your marriage life. And you're going to have more unhappy days than you have happy ones. How's your working relationship? I'll tell you what, if you'll let your employer know that you're going to be serving him and you're going to be doing the very best you can to make him all the money you can, if you'll do that, there's not very many employers on the face of the earth that will do the same thing back to you. They'll see to it that you get a fair shake. It just works like that. And so the Lord directs himself and addresses himself to these two situations. But then there's one final thought. There's a prior claim in this verse 21 that's stated, where he says, be subject to one another. There's a prior claim that he mentions here, and that is simply this: be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's a prior claim. And I'm simply saying it's a prior claim in this respect. Unless you as a husband or a wife, unless you are subject to your husband because of your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to make it. Unless you husbands love your wives and are subject to them in this way because of reverence for Jesus Christ, you're not going to make it in your family. You're going to have a Donnybrook about every couple of days or couple of weeks, and just simply, you're not going to make it. It has to have this prior claim to where whenever things begin to rock and whenever things begin to crack open and break and relationships become strained, if there's not some prior claim upon you that simply says, I'm going to stick with this thing if it kills me because this is my responsibility. This is my responsibility to the Lord. Then your home is just as likely to break up as it is to stay together. Because of the fact that there are going to come times in your life as husbands and wives when you simply don't want to stay there with that woman. And you just simply can't stand the sight of that man. What are you going to do then? I'll tell you exactly what you're going to do. You're going to do like this couple did that got married the other day out in California, I think, and they did not say, until death do us part. They wouldn't cite that in the marriage ceremony. You know, you read in the paper what they said. They said there we're going to say that we'll stay married as long as we both dig it. As long as we both dig it. Great. And that's exactly what will happen in your own family. As long as you both dig it, unless there's this prior claim of your wanting to hold that marriage together simply and purely because of the fact that you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you're going to hold it together because He wants you to hold it together. And that's what He says here. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ, not out of the reverence for each other, because your reverence for each other is going to wax very thin at times. It's going to wane. But be subject to each other out of your reverence for Jesus Christ. These relationships are sanctified and made possible. Just like all that we said this morning, in relationship to the individual's responsibility of cleaning up his life, all of that's got to be done out of reverence for Jesus Christ too. And without that one overriding awareness that I have a responsibility to my Lord, He's the one that's watching me. He's the one that's expecting more out of me than I'm able to do right now. He's the one that I'm trying to please. So also in this relationship of your home and in relationship to your job, unless you've got that overriding claim that is a prior claim that just simply says, though if it were left up to me, I'd be gone tomorrow because of my relationship to the Lord and because of my reverence for Him, I'm going to live and I'm going to make this thing work. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Are you able to do that? Husbands to your wives, wives to your husbands, children to your parents, parents to your children, servants to your masters, masters to your servants. Go out of here tonight determined that you're going to live your life, you're going to give up as Jesus did, gave up Himself. You're going to give yourself up for these others with whom you have these relationships in your home and in your work. This is Christianity, and it'll work. It'll work. You can't give without it being given back to you. Heaped up, pressed down, running over with men put in your lap. If you'll just learn to give, and it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, I used to think that Jesus Christ left us an example in every area of life but one. Now, it used to puzzle me why it is that we didn't have an example of Him being married. And then it dawned on me one day we do have an example of it. his marriage to the church and his attitude and his relationship to the church is the perfect example to which we're pointed as the way we're supposed to live our lives in our homes. Jesus Christ was married to the church. It's his bride. And the home of the Christian is patterned around the example of Jesus Christ and his relationship to his bride, the church. People, there's not any other way to live your life but as a Christian. We're going to face some very straining times. Unless we're prepared to live our lives like Jesus taught, to clean up our lives, put off the old man and put on the new, and then let it affect these very intimate relationships in our homes and in our work, we're not going to be able to live the successful life. But if we'll do it, we'll be able to live it. And there may be those tonight who need to make some kind of statement as a Christian that you failed in the home. If you need to make that, if it's private, then go to the wife tonight and say, look, I've acted like a complete idiot. Please forgive me. I'm not going to do like that anymore. I don't want to live like that. And you wives who've been just so indifferent, maybe, and so hostile to your husband, you go home tonight and you throw your arms around him and say, look, honey, I'm sorry I've been acting like that. Let's not do like that anymore. You young people, go home tonight and you thank your mother and daddy for working their hands to the bones so that you might go to school and that you might have clothing and food. You go thank them and you say, I'm going to obey you from now on out of love for the Lord. And you husbands and wives, as fathers and mothers, get busy and start training and directing these young people. You take the initiative and let them know that you love them and that you're going to chasten them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. May God bless us. Let's all live the Christian life and let's let it make this key work in these locks and make our lives fruitful for the Lord. If you need to come or respond in any way, see to it that you do it tonight. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let the sun set on some relationship that's not right. If it's public, come forward. If it's not, settle it at home. Settle it at work. And if you need to become a Christian, come confessing your faith in the Lord. Determine that you're going to turn your back on evil, that you're going to put off the old man and put on the new. And we'll take you and bury that old man in the watery grave and let him be raised to walk this new life of being subject to one another out of love and out of reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you come while we stand and sing?
When Jesus comes to reward his servant, whether it be new.